I don't know if this happens to you, but it happens to me. Do you ever get really, really frustrated at the sickness and the weakness of your body? Do you ever get discouraged, even despondent about the moral and spiritual sickness and weakness that afflicts you, that you try to be the Christian you ought to be, and you find that you fail? That you sin against other people when you don't want to, you didn't plan to, but you find in the middle of what's coming out of your mouth, you go, or maybe after you've already said it and the tears are already flowing, you realize. Or are you sick of people sinning against you? What they say, what they do, hurts you. I'm tired of this stuff. I am ready to be free of it. So what we want to do today, if we can, is try to understand the selections of Scripture that Rick just read. Rick, I really appreciate you choosing that thing out of the Living Bible. I especially love the way that tied up the bow at the end, the specific way that it said what it said. It's just another translation of the Word of God, but I love the way that put it. Because the truth is, all of us are dealing with these frustrations and these pains and these hurts. So let's talk about this, okay? One thing that I wasn't quite happy about was in trying to make things clear, one of the translations sort of papered over the word flesh. And then, although I love the King James Bible, when it says in Romans 7:14, I am of the flesh, soul under sin, the way the King James put it was, I am carnal, soul under sin. Carnal means fleshly. You know what Chile con carne is? Chile with meat, flesh. So carnal means fleshly. I think it's really important that we hold on to the word flesh. It doesn't seem modern. It doesn't seem up to date. It sometimes doesn't even seem friendly. But it's important that we hold on to it because it's God's word to help us understand the difference between who we are now and who we will be. You are in the flesh. Well, what is the flesh? The flesh is the sinful human nature of a earthly, physical human being. It seems, I don't know if you notice in the readings, that sin itself has sort of adhered to the physical world. That even the translation that you were reading, Brother Rick, said, like, even the plants and the animals are in decay or difficult or disability because of sin. That sin has stained the whole creation, and among all the creation, the people who it stains worst are the ones who actually plunge the whole creation into sin, into our fallenness, and that's us. Human beings. So, I just want you to think about this, okay? Because the good news that we read about here in the New Testament is that Jesus Christ has come and He has lived, He has died, and He has risen again to set us free from the flesh, from the bondage and the brokenness of the world, and to forgive all of our sins, and to change our lives, and set us free and help us. This is what He's come to do. And we go, thank you, Lord. Praise God that He has done that. And yet, we're not always free. We don't feel free. We live in this sort of no man's land in between the glory of what Jesus has already done for us and the reality that there are things that are not yet completed. And so everything that we say today will be about the difference between the already and glorious things that have already been done. Between those glorious things that have already been done and the even more glorious things that have yet to be done. And so that we can go through our lives dealing day by day with these frustrations and these disappointments and these heartaches and these sometimes agonies that people have done to us or these profound guilts of things that we have done to others. We can go through all that with hope that, you know what, this is going to change. It is going to be different. So five powerful realities for us to think about today. Things that are already here, but not yet finished. And especially I want us to think about that with relation to the third of these five realities is the word redemption. Which is something that has already been done, and something that's happening now, but something that's not yet been finished. And when it is finished, it will be glorious. So I want you to think about this. These five realities. I want you to see the difference between the past, the present, and the future in these different ways in which God is working in our lives. So since by the good grace of God, Ryan gave us 7 TION words in Sunday school. Now you have 5 TION words in church, and you can go home and say, man, I have had a vocabulary lesson today. But I believe that if you will press through this, okay, and see in these words, you will see glory of what God has done and what He is doing and what He's going to do. Okay, the first powerful reality that is already here but not yet finished is salvation. Salvation is already, but not yet. That is, if you read your Bible, in some places it says that those who belong to Jesus Christ have been saved. And it makes it sound very clearly that it's a done thing, it's a past thing, it's an irreversible thing, and it's a done deal. But then you find other places in the Bible where it clearly seems to say that we are being saved. And you find other places in the Bible where it says that if you do this, you will be saved. He that endureth to the end will be saved. And you go, well, wait a minute, I thought I was saved. I don't know. Has anybody had these thoughts when you read those passages in the Bible? Nobody. Okay. Thank you. Because I came as a light bulb moment to me when I realized that salvation is in the past, what God has already done, and it's in the present, what God is doing right now, and it's in the future, what God will bring to His glorious completion one day. Okay? Now what I want to do is show you that first reality is just the first of 5 different things. Okay? There are 4 more here. Alright? So salvation is already, but not yet. But also, here's a second powerful reality that is already here, but not yet totally finished. It's adoption. Now you've heard us mention this a couple of times over the last couple of weeks. Alright? Adoption. Adoption is already, but not yet. Now you're going to think about adoption at a couple different levels here. Think about adoption, our adoption into the family of God, predestined in eternity past. Well, did I say that?
Yes.
Predestined in eternity past. Let's go back to Ephesians 1 again. Because once again, we find in Ephesians 1 and in this passage from verses 3 to 14 in Ephesians 1 and Romans 8, that they just overlap in so many important ways. And Romans 8 talks about the adoption, our adoption as sons, over and over again. But then Ephesians 1 also talks about our adoption repeatedly and eminently.
So, beginning in verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons of Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace.
I want to say this very quickly. Depending on what translation of the Bible you have, it may not say adoption as sons. But this translation does say adoption as sons. But it says it both in Ephesians 1 and here in Romans 8, because it's a very specific word. It means the legal adoption of an heir. Remember what I told you a couple weeks ago? Okay, that when the Bible calls us sons of God, that doesn't just mean men. Men or women are the, if you're born again, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you're the legal heir of God through Jesus Christ. We are sons of God. And the whole point is we are legally adopted into the family of God. We are legally adopted to receive the inheritance of God's family, which is so amazing to me. So adoption is something that was settled before time began. God predestined his children to it. He predestined you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, before time began, he was saying, that one is going to be my child. That one is going to be my heir. Now, if that blows your mind, just back down the hatches, because your mind's about to be blown a whole lot worse. Okay? Adoption, not just predestined before time began, but also adoption extended to us now, because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think about it. Jesus Christ came, what it says here in Romans 8, that he came that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That the whole reason why he came into the world is so that you and I, instead of being the enemies of God, instead of wandering around going our own way, instead of being slaves of sin and Satan and self, we would then instead be the children of God. That's why Jesus came, so that he could be the firstborn among us. We would all be the sons of God, the children of God. Jesus even taught us over and over again to think of God as our Father. Didn't he teach us how to pray? How did he teach us how to pray? Our Father. And again and again and again, throughout the Gospels, you find Jesus speaking to his disciples saying, your Father in heaven. He wants them, he wants us to think of God as our Father, because Jesus came so that we might be adopted into God's family. That's why he's here. But think about this. Not just adoption predestined before time began. Not just adopted to us by what Jesus did when he came 2,000 years ago. But adoption experienced by each one of us who knows Jesus Christ. We cry out to God as Father, because we put ourselves in the same place that those disciples 2,000 years ago were, and we also call God Father, and we also believe that we are adopted. So that what it says in Romans 8:15 is, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, more about that in a second, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Twice Paul uses that word Abba, which is an Aramaic word that Jesus used to cry out to his Father. It's the equivalent of our word Dada. It's like it's a word that they use for a father. And what Paul is saying there, when in that context of what he's saying, we just need to understand this. That for them, the old covenant with the law of Moses and all that stuff you read about in the Old Testament had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and now that the law was fulfilled, now, instead of a law written on stone, they have, and we have, the law of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ in us. He lives in us. Now that does not mean that the Spirit of God is just whatever I happen to feel in my heart. The Spirit of God says things always that he go in line with what he says in his written word. Absolutely. But the truth is that written word is so important to us because the living Lord is in us. So we want to hear our Lord's voice. We want to get guidance from our Lord, Brother Ryan. And we know where to go to get guidance from our Lord. We go to his word. His Spirit has inspired this book. So adoption. Adoption is where they pass. Adoption is the time of Christ. Adoption is the time of your conversion. But then adoption is still to come. Adoption is consummated and manifested in our transformation at Christ's return. And that's what he means in Romans 8:23, which is part of our passage today, as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. Now you could say, now wait a minute, I thought I was adopted before time began. Well, you were predestined for adoption before time began. And you can say, well, I thought it was adopted when Jesus Christ came. Well, there's a lot of truth to that, a glorious truth. And you might want to say, but wait a minute, I'm already adopted. I was adopted when I became a Christian. And that is glorious, spectacularly, wonderfully true. But our adoption has not yet reached its completion. There is glory still to come. We are waiting for that day when we will receive the fullness of our adoption as sons. So, salvation is already done, not yet. And adoption is already, but not yet. Now here's a third powerful reality that is already here, but not yet finished. Redemption. Redemption is already, but not yet. I mean, we love to sing and preach and holler about redemption. We love to think about redemption. We like to call Jesus our Redeemer. We like to name our churches Jesus our Redeemer. You know, we love this. Even lost people love the word redemption. They don't even know what it means, but they like the sound of it. They like the feel of it. You know what I'm saying? What is this word, redemption? Redemption means, let's put it back in its historical, correct context. Redemption means being set free from slavery by being purchased at a price. Can I say that again? Redemption means being set free from slavery by being purchased at a price. We don't like the idea of slavery. We don't like the topic. But the truth is that it was everywhere in the ancient world, and sad to say, it's still many places in the world today. Slavery. But the Bible teaches that all of us were slaves to sin, and we were slaves in important ways to Satan, and the way that Satan kept us in slavery to sin was that we were bound up in, wrapped up in, an almost irresistible desire to do what we wanted to do. That's flesh. That's our lostness. That's what we are by nature. And the sad thing about America today is that in America today, we say freedom means, liberation means, I want my freedom, and what we mean is, I want to do whatever I want to do. And yet what God, when he looks at that, he says, doesn't say that's freedom. He says that's slavery. That's why I sent my son into the world to redeem you out of it. Do you see how blind the devil has our society today? They literally think the exact opposite of what's true. And they believe it with all of their hearts. And they might even call you and me bigots or hate speakers because we say we're blessed. Because we call slavery what God calls slavery. Redemption. What is this thing? Redemption. We are redeemed. Redemption also is an eternal transaction from the beginning of time until the end. So redemption was predestined
in eternity past.
Redemption was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Redemption was experienced by believers in the present day,
and it is experienced through the marvelous work of the Holy Spirit in us
from the moment of our conversion throughout our lives. We're experiencing, we're tasting, we're feasting on our redemption. And yet redemption is not completed until one day it is manifested at the end of time in our transformation when Jesus Christ comes back. So go back to Ephesians 1 again.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose in him before the foundation of the world that we should be blameless and holy before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, that is, in the beloved Son, in him, we have redemption through his blood.
Redemption. Through his blood.
The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of the inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
What redemption is it's the centerpiece of everything that God did. At the center of God's plan that began before eternity started and will last to the end of time, at the center of the whole plan is Jesus Christ on the cross obtaining redemption for you and for me and for all who will believe in him. And all God's plan throughout time centers on this. Do you remember all the talk at the beginning of Romans 8 about the flesh? That talk was simply carrying over the discussion from Romans chapter 7. Do you remember that really, since this is just a letter from Paul to the Romans, that he's really talking about the same thing the whole time? The flesh is our old sin-corrupted nature, rooted inescapably in our bodies, as long as we are in this fallen world. That's why the word flesh is used to describe it, because it's rooted in our bodies. Our redemption will not be complete until the renewal of the whole world, renovation of all creation, when our Lord returns. So redemption is already here. It is beautifully, gloriously, marvelously here right now. But redemption is not yet fully here. That's why it says in Romans 8, our passage today, as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Did you get it? Redemption in the past, redemption in the present, redemption yet to come. I think I might remind you of what it says in the English Standard Version, which is my favorite translation, is the one I'm preaching from just every Sunday. Ephesians 1 verse 14, it says, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Every once in a while, the ESV doesn't quite say what it needs to say. It's not as literal as it needs to be. So if you want the literal truth, the maybe the most literal translation would be the King James Bible, or else maybe the New American Standard. Very good. You know what King James says?
Ephesians 1:14, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
And it's here that redemption and adoption connect to each other. Because the purchased possession is Jesus Christ purchased what is ours because we've been adopted into his family, but he paid the price so that we could be adopted into his family. So that we who were slaves to sin and Satan himself now are sons of God. We who were slaves are now sons, and the reason why is because Jesus Christ on the cross redeemed us. So redemption, predestined in eternity past, redemption accomplished on the cross by Jesus in blood and agony, redemption experienced by believers in the present day through the marvelous work of the Holy Spirit, and then, praise God, one day redemption consummated and manifested in our transformation at Christ's return. So, look, all I'm saying is that if you are frustrated by the fact that you cannot live the white life you think you ought to live, maybe that you know you ought to live, and then no matter how many times you try, you seem to fail. If you are agonized by the fact that people continue to hurt you when you should be done with that. If you're even worse, guilt-ridden by the fact that you continue to hurt people when you should have stopped that by now. Then understand this. You are in the middle of an eternal process. Okay? Whether you want to call it salvation or adoption or redemption, it's this ongoing thing that definite work was done in the past. Definitely planned and proclaimed before time began. Definitely procured by Jesus Christ on the cross. Definitely proffered to you when you became a Christian. And yet it will not be brought to its completion until Jesus Christ comes back. So let's keep thinking. We've talked a little bit about salvation and adoption and redemption. Now here's a fourth powerful reality is already here, but not yet finished. Liberation is already, but not yet. I mean, do you remember what redemption is? Redemption is being set, what's that word?
Free.
From what? From slavery. By purchase at a price. You've been bought at a price, and that has set you free. This is a key part of what Paul was talking about when he said back in chapter 7 that he was sold under sin. Some people have thought that Paul could not have talked about himself as a saved man. He said that he was sold under sin, but I think absolutely Paul was talking about himself as a saved man. He was talking about you too and me too. That we are still in this body in which redemption has been begun. It has been made certain, but has not been completed yet. And because redemption has not been completed, then that means our liberation has not been completed. We are not yet fully free. Now look. There are a couple things that we can do with this, okay? One is to say, well, bless God, if I'm not fully free, then I might just as well go ahead and sin. All I want to do is just wallow in it. Crying out loud, I'm not yet fully free. Paul has a new phrase for that. It's the word meganoita. It means, the King James translates it as God forbid. If I were to translate it into modern Baltimorean, it would be no bleeping way. I mean, Paul says, no way! Of course you are still in the flesh. You are still a human being. And you still have weaknesses. And you still have failures. And no, you will never be completely free of that until the time that Jesus Christ comes and completes your salvation, your adoption, your redemption, your liberation. But there's something that needs to be happening now. And so that's another T-I-O-N word. That's the fifth one. The word transformation. Now, if you've come to know Jesus Christ, if you've really come to know Him as your Lord and Savior, then that means transformation has begun. You've been born again. You receive a new heart and a new nature. You receive new appetites and new desires. You are interested in things that weren't interesting to you before. Because you've been born again. But that does not mean that some of those things that were so alluring or enticing before have lost all of their allure. sometimes they still can be enticing to you and to me. Y'all are looking at me all spiritual like you don't know what I'm talking about. You guys are better Christians. You never enticed by the things of the world? Big one?
Yeah, play
with it. Okay. Fair enough. Look, transformation has begun in you. Praise God, it has begun in you. Real, true change has happened and is happening now and will continue to happen until the day you die or the day Jesus Christ comes back. If he comes back before you die. I hope he comes back today. I hope he comes back before I'm done with this sermon. Wouldn't that be great? You guys are praying for Lord Jesus, please. Come and save us from this sermon. Look, man. But the reality is that when Jesus Christ finally does return, that we will be transformed. We will receive new bodies, new everything. And at that point, our transformation will be complete. So what do you need to do about this? Here are five basic ways in which things have already begun to happen, and they're happening now, but they're not finished yet. We're living in between the already and the not yet. We are sold under sin still, and yet we are bought out of sin. And yet we still find ourselves sold under sin. And yes, one day the redemption will be complete. What should you do? Let me give you two W words, okay? Number one. Wait patiently. Some of you are in exactly the same place where I have found myself multiple times in my life. Where you are so frustrated with yourself and so frustrated with the people all around you that you think this whole Christianity thing's got to be a joke. There's no way this is true because it's just obviously all a lie. It's just wrong. It's just ridiculous. It can't be real considering what I see, especially when I see what I see within myself. Can you wait? Wait patiently. That's what this says we do. We wait patiently for the redemption of our body. We wait patiently for the moment of our completion of our adoption. Can you simply trust God that He is at work even when you don't see Him working? If you want to know more about that, then you come on Wednesday nights as we talk about the book of Esther. Esther is the only book in which we don't see the name of God mentioned at all. And yet God is everywhere working throughout Esther. And you may feel like you're looking at your life right now and you're saying, I don't see God doing anything at all. But God is at work. So wait. Wait. And wait patiently. Now, sometimes you might hear that and you might say, okay, the preacher telling me to stop trying, stop striving, stop seeking to grow and change. Because you're never going to do it. If that's what you're hearing, then let me get out my pocket knife and cut my mouth off. Because I don't want you to hear that. I don't want you to hear that. That's not what I was saying. I was saying that for people who are, for some people who are on the verge of despair, what they need to do is just relax. Because God does have this in control, and God will set you free. Fully, finally, gloriously, one day. And God will set you free more in this life. So let's go to the other W word. One W word was wait. Wait patiently. Now I'm going to give you another one. The word is war. War. Go to war. War passionately. Go to war against sin. You know what God says? It says to mortify sin. You know what that means? That means to murder your sin. To put it to death. You say, what? What does that mean? How do I do this? What is that? How do I do that? Mortification of sin includes a number of things. But one of the things that definitely includes is putting in your life a daily habit of refocusing your mind on who God is and what He wants in your life. Because if you just, if you wake up in the morning and you let your mind go where it wants to go, it's not going to go to what God wants. Does that make sense? maybe you know somebody who's so full of Jesus that when they wake up from the minute they just open their eyes, like, oh, praise the Lord, I'm so happy to be here today. That's not the way it is. For most of us. In fact, I don't know anybody. In fact, when I have met someone who's kind of like that way, that person was actually kind of weird and pretty crazy. Because the reality is that sin is in us and it's all around us. And we're in a war. And so you need to do this. What do you call that daily habit of refocusing your mind? What do you call that spiritual discipline? The spiritual disciplines. Okay? It's what specialists call it. The good old preacher used to put it this way. No Bible, no breakfast. That's the way they put it. You know what I'm saying? Now, I don't really mean that you shouldn't have any breakfast before you read your Bible. But I do mean that you should have a daily habit in your life in which you are meditating on the Word of God. And I don't just mean simply open up your Bible and happen to put your finger on a verse somewhere, read that verse, and then you're done for the day. Now, if you're doing nothing, then that's better than nothing. Okay? Obviously, that's better than nothing. However, you get yourself in all kinds of trouble doing that. You know? Because there's some pretty whack stuff in the Bible. I don't know if you've noticed. If you're doing any reading in the Bible, there's some really, really weird stuff in there. Okay? And yet it is the Word of God. And Jesus Himself said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, Jesus wants you to be a Bible-soaked person. You can't follow Jesus well if you do not put Bible into your brain on a regular basis and then chew on what the Bible is saying. That's meditating on Scripture. It starts with reading. But it goes beyond reading to studying, and it goes beyond studying to memorizing, and it goes beyond that to actually allowing the Bible to shape your whole way of seeing everything in the world. So the whole project of your life is one process. The way Paul puts it in Corinthians is, it's like you're giving yourself the process of tearing down the strongholds of the old worldly, fleshly, satanic ways of thinking, and instead building an edifice of what God thinks and how God sees things. You're transforming your mind with the Word of God. And if you just wait for that to sort of happen automatically, good luck. It's not going to happen automatically. Now, the fact you come to church is a good thing. You come to this church, and the preacher is going to stand up and yell at you for, I don't know, an hour or something crazy about the Bible, okay? But in the end, you've got 168 hours of a week to decide what you're going to do with your brain, right? If you don't spend some time every day focusing yourself on God and what He wants and how He sees things, it's never going to happen for you. If you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm not a very good reader. I don't even understand my Bible when I'm reading it. I don't know a better way to become a good reader than by reading your Bible. If you need something really, really simple, then get the book of Mark. Mark is simple as can be. And just read it. Okay? You don't know how to read at all? Fine, let's talk about that. I bet almost everybody here has a smartphone, and I can show you how to use a smartphone to teach yourself how to read the Bible. Yep. I'm not kidding. You can do it. You can live your life feasting on the Word of God and allowing that to transform everything about you. And if you want to see salvation and adoption and redemption and liberation and transformation happening in your life now, and not just wait. Now, praise God, it is happening one day, gloriously, and also it will happen in ways that we can never accomplish in this life. I get that, and I rejoice in that. But I'm telling you, there is more transformation that can be happening in our lives right now if we would just actually do some of these things. Mortifying sin by the spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines like Bible and prayer. Spending time every day talking to God. I mean, deliberate time set aside for you to speak to God. God speaks to you through the Bible. You speak to God through prayer. Spend time every day telling Him what you think, what you feel, what you're scared of, what you're happy about. Talk to Him. That's prayer. And Jesus expects that you and I will do that. If we are His followers, He expects us to do that. All spiritual disciplines are just things that Jesus expects to be in the lives of His followers. So, meditation on Scripture, Jesus expects that from you. For you. Prayer, careful, daily, regular, from the heart prayer, Jesus expects that from you and for you. Okay, I'm going to say this. Fasting. I don't even want to say that because I don't like fasting. I like cheeseburgers. But it's a church where a lot of the honest in church, aren't we? But Jesus apparently expects His followers to fast. And if I read my Bible correctly, His followers did fast. You know? And I think that there may be some truth to the idea that perhaps sometimes why there's no so little of the Pentecostal Book of Acts power in churches is because there's not fasting and praying in churches like there was in the Book of Acts. Now I know all the medical warnings, you know, don't start fasting without the guidance of a doctor, and some people have blood sugar issues, and all that is true. Talk to your doctor, don't just haul off and just start fasting without any plan or know what you're doing. I'm just saying that if Jesus expected His followers back then to fast, is it reasonable to think He doesn't expect us to fast? What do you think? If Jesus expected His followers back then to fast, is it reasonable to think that He doesn't expect us to fast? You pray for me, because the truth is I used to have this as a regular discipline in my life, and it's pretty spotty right now. I want to get it back to being a regular discipline. You can tell it's pretty spotty, you know. Too much. Okay. Other church disciplines, or churches, you know, and other spiritual disciplines include church. I'm so glad you're here today. Because this is something that Jesus does expect of His followers. He expects them to be part of a church family. I can see that very clearly in the New Testament. I can see that not just from what He said, but from what His disciples did. How they lived. Okay? They always thought that when someone became a follower of Jesus Christ, and the way it was publicly made known was the person was baptized, and then being baptized, they were brought into a church family, and they were then cared for by that church family. They were responsible to that church family, and they were responsible for that church family. Nobody was the sovereign Lord of any church, except Jesus. No one's the sovereign Lord of this church, except Jesus. But the reality is, we need to see this, okay? And our friends need to see this, and our kids and our grandkids need to see this. That just as much as Bible And prayer and fasting are disciplines that Jesus expects to be in the life of His people. Churches as well. And if we want to know, well, what do we really need to experience to experience some of this transformation, this includes it. And so let me say this to some of you, my friends who are here by dial pad right now. It's good to see Julia McCullough here, and Ivan Key, and Dolly Willinger, and Roxanne. I'm so glad you guys are here. Okay, and I know that some of you can't be here because you just can't. And I respect the fact that you are being here, and you are taking part in what's happening today in the only way that you can. And I love that. There's a couple of you right now that I know there's no possibility of anything else. There's a couple more folks who I know why you're not here in person. One is because you're in Delaware. It's not possible to be here in person and also be in Delaware. But I want to tell you something. There is no substitute for actually gathering with a church family. That's what the word church means. It means a gathering. So, in front of all the people that are in the room right now, I want to say to you four that I love you, and I want to do everything in my power to make sure that you are as close to being physically gathered as you can be. And I know that maybe that's not an option at all, but I haven't seen you in months. I need to come see you again, brother. So, don't you love the fact that Ivan McKee just joins us Sunday by Sunday by Sunday? But he's right here listening right now. Okay, if you don't know who Ivan is, he's a member of our church who's, I don't know how old Ivan is. Ivan, I guess you're about 130. No, Ivan's above 80. He's above 80, and we love Ivan because we used to call him shoe leather. Because just you couldn't stop the guy, you know, and you can't stop him now. And I love that. And these other folks are here right now because they want to be part of it as much as they can. But look, this is part of what the Lord wants in our life, so that we can experience as much of the reality of the salvation, adoption, redemption, liberation, transformation thing as possible right now. I know that some is never going to be seen until Jesus Christ comes back. I get that. And I can't wait to find out what it's going to be on that day when Jesus comes back and we will be made new. I'm so looking forward to that. But for now, these four disciplines are part of what it takes to be making more the right way. Okay? There's more to be said. But we're out of time to do it. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Father, thank you for loving us. We are not what we ought to be. But neither are we what we were, because you have begun. And the promise of your word is that what you have begun, you will bring to its completion until the day of Jesus Christ. We trust you for that. We ask you to help us to trust you more. Help us to believe you. Help us to believe you in this life now for the change that needs to happen in our lives right now. There's some change that can't happen without a miracle. But you can do miracles. And Lord, we look for the day when what your word says will come to pass. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep,
but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Father, help me and help my beloved brothers here to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. Make yourself clear to us right now. I pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. What did Jesus do? Remember what I told you? At the center of all, this great, big, massive plan of God from the beginning of time to the end, it all centers on what? The cross. Because on the cross, Jesus Christ redeemed us. Who did he redeem? Every person who will put his faith in Jesus. Repent of your sin. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Become his follower. It's a choice that you can and must make. For his disciples, while he was still here on earth, back in the last night of his earthly life before his crucifixion, he gave a meal. And that meal was, well, in one way, the end of a long, long tradition of Passover meals. But in another way, it was the beginning of a brand new kind of Passover meal. We call it the Last Supper. But really, it was the First Supper. So it was like, this is the Lord's Supper. This is the way we remember what Jesus did for us. At the center of all of humanity, at the center of all of history, Jesus Christ gave himself. And so we remember. Who is this for? This is for his followers. Are you his follower today? Are you a disciple? I can't think of that. But you can tell me that. Or you can tell yourself that. What I can tell you is what Jesus says. Jesus thinks his followers are those who have turned away from being the boss of their own life. That's all repentance. And then turn it all over to Jesus and now trust him with everything. It's called faith. And he expects those followers of his to be gathered together into little faith families, or maybe great, huge faith families. So the normal thing, the normal expectation is, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you're a repentant, believing, churching person. Okay? If you don't know fully what that's all about, then I would say, maybe you should not deny it. You should not take this right yet. We'll do this again on Sunday. Okay? Let's talk about it now and then. Alright? We want you to have a totally clear mind and outrageous joy in taking this. Because you know your Father, Jesus. So let's talk about that this week. Really, let's talk about that. I would love to have that conversation with anybody. It's real. But for those of you who are followers of Jesus, then this is simply the way to remember what he did. So that all of history can come to reality in your life, Jesus gave his life. So, let me pray for us one more time, and then we'll thank the Lord for something here. Father, help us right now. Father,
our Lord, crucified for us. But that Lord, help us following you to another mountain, down to the Kidron Valley, up to the Mount of Olives, to see you risen from the dead, ascending to heaven, to see the Father right hand of the Satan seasons. Help us to simply give ourselves to you and trusting you for all that you have done for us, and all that you are doing in us, and all that you will do in us and for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, we have one more song that should be played. I think, Arden, if you can go to the next screen, go beyond that screen, and hit advance one more time. Here's a song. You know what? Don't, Arden. Never mind.
Leave it right there. Okay, thank you. Normally I have Kelsey singing right now, and so we've got silence right now. Unless you can get Ryan to sing a solo right there, I'll call it.
Will you?
I'll sing a song.
Sure.
It's a song, it's in his hymn book.
Okay. So you're going to sing so I'll go to come?
I'll sing like you come. Yep.
Will you?
I'll need you. I'll stop singing.
Okay.
It's his book.
Fair enough.
It's good as
four. Praise God. What was the song?
Down at the cross.
Glory to his name. Amen. Well, let's come. Brother Eric will sing for us. So while he's singing, then you come.
Can we stay here and sing?
Well, if you want to go before you, just come up here and stand up here and sing in the direction. Let's go find out Eric and sing.
I'd much rather have my guitar in my hand.
But if you come. If you're a follower of Jesus, you want to come.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, downward from cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied, singing glory to his name. Glory to his name, his precious name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied, singing glory to his name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in, singing glory to his name. Glory to his name, his precious name. Glory to his name. There in my heart was the blood of God, singing glory to his name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean, singing glory to his name. Glory to his name, his precious name. Yeah. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood of fire, singing glory to his name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast the poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge into day and be made complete. Singing glory to his name. Glory to his name, his precious name. Glory to his name.